And what an amazing story in this Exodus chapter 32. All the things are going on. There's a Liberty Mutual commercial on TV where a guy starts out by saying, if your car insurance company doesn't cover the full replacement of your vehicle, then you might as well throw your wallet into the river. And he turns around and he throws his wallet in the river. Remember that commercial? Seen that commercial? And then he turns back around to the sheepish look on his face and he says, I'm going to regret that. And you ever done something that you just immediately regretted? You did something, it was so impulsive, you immediately, and I've done that, of course, myself. Some serious stuff, some silly stuff, some embarrassing stuff that we immediately regret. And I've always wondered about Moses in this particular situation, if he had any regrets, like, you know, when he threw down the two tablets and smashed them on the ground below, did he look back over his shoulder at the cloud up on the mountain and think, I'm going to regret this? Just smashed them to, I mean, it's the Ten Commandments. He took the Ten Commandments and smashed them to smithereens on the ground. I've just wondered, do you ever have any regrets about that? Of course, God replaced them, but wow, what an impulsive, pretty shocking thing to do. Even if you are really upset, and he was upset. This is our final message in the book of Exodus. We will move on to something else after that. We have covered a lot of ground in this series. We've talked about God bringing judgment upon Pharaoh and Egypt through the 10 plagues, God sparing the lives of the Israelites during the final plague, the plague of death, by providing the blood of a lamb to put on the doorpost and lintel of their home so they would be passed over and spared. We've talked about God parting the Red Sea so the people of God could walk across on dry land. God providing manna and quail for the approximately 4 million or so people out there in the wilderness day after day after day. It's a lot of mouths to feed. Then God providing the law at Mount Sinai and instructions about the tabernacle where they would meet with God himself. Just some incredible stuff. And so now we conclude our study on the golden calf. We began looking at the golden calf last week, and we will finish that in chapter 32 today. Last time we looked at the great sin, which was the people talking Aaron into collecting all their gold earrings, as Will read for us, and fashioning this idol, this golden calf, and then the people worshiping this idol in rebellion and revelry and debauchery. All the while Moses is up on the mountain, hearing from God, meeting with God, receiving the Ten Commandments. It's just pretty amazing what's happening down below at that same time. Then we looked at the great test, which was where God offered to destroy the whole nation because of their sinfulness and rebellion, and made this offer to Moses to start all over with a brand new nation of Moses' own descendants. That'd be a pretty appealing thing. I mean, this was Moses' big chance to get rid of all those stubborn, rebellious people down below and start fresh with his own children and grandchildren. Of course, Moses passed that test by showing that his greatest passion was God's own glory. Moses could not stand the thought of the Egyptians way back there in Egypt being able to taunt and mock God and say, see, we told you the Israelites went off in the wilderness where God took them out there and then he just killed them all. But what kind of God is that? Moses could not stand the thought of them mocking God like that. So he actually defends the glory and honor of God to God himself. Moses passed the test. If we're on the side of being passionate about God's glory, we'll never be on the wrong side of something. We just won't. And that's where God wants us to be, seeking to exalt and to proclaim his great name, his great honor, his great glory. That is the right place to be. Well, the people have rebelled. The people have fallen into idolatry. At this critical moment in their history, on this glorious occasion of God coming down to meet with them on the mountain after agreeing as a people of God to obey the covenant that God had just made with them, still they fell into idolatry and crafted this golden calf for them to bow down to. And a great discipline was about to be poured out on them. You ever just know when you were in really big trouble and you're about to get whooped? I remember. I do. I know that times have changed, but I remember to this day the time my dad took a belt to me, and the time that my mom took a spatula to me. And on both of those occasions, it was completely deserved on my part. 55 years later, I do not remember what I did, but I know I never did it again, and I'll never forget the punishment that I received. I knew before my parents ever laid a hand on me that a severe punishment was about to be meted out to me, and it was totally deserved. You know what? A severe punishment is about to be handed out to these Israelites, and they don't have a clue. They don't have a clue. They're partying and dancing and engaging in all sorts of sinful and profane behavior. And they'd have been quite happy to just go on their merry way, continuing partying and never stopping. But then Moses came down the mountain. Verse 15. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony, that's the law, in his hand. Tablets which were written on both sides. They were written on one side and then the other. So we actually have an incorrect picture of this. If you've seen, you know, you have an image, seen a cartoon or a drawing of the Ten Commandments, seen a statue of a Ten Commandments, you know, somewhere, a poster. It's like two tablets and commandment 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Evidently, that's not the case. It's like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 on the back side. 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 on the back side. It stands both sides there. That's how that was. So these, continuing, the tablets were God's work, and the writing was God's writing engraved on the tablets. Now, when Joshua heard the sound of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a sound of war in the camp." Moses said, "It is not the sound of the cry of triumph, nor is it the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. Singing, revelry, drunkenness, partying all around this new golden calf." What an unbelievable sight. So Moses sees this and he is so upset, so astonished, so dismayed by what is going on that he actually tosses down the two tablets and breaks them on the ground below. Verse 19. It came about as soon as Moses came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger burned and he threw the tablets from his hands and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. Yeah, you have to kind of try to place yourself in that moment. Imagine putting yourself in Joshua's shoes. I mean, Joshua had been halfway up the mountain with Moses. There's the cloud. There's all that's going on. There's lightning, all this stuff, thunder. And now he's coming down from the mountain with Moses, and he's standing right beside Moses. And next thing he sees is these two tablets being hurled past him toward the people down below. And he's like, "No, no, 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 no. Come back. We need those," right? I mean, it's not like you have a collection of these tablets that God has written for them, right? Has he ever written anything else on tablets before? No, he has not. I mean, we could really use those. And there they go. They're just smashed to bits. And you can just picture Joshua scrambling down on the rocks below, you know, trying to pick up the pieces. Where's commandment number 4? Where's commandment? There's commandment number 7. Anybody see number 2? Where's number 2? You know, I mean, these two tablets were a really big deal. In fact, when God replaced them with a second set, they put them in the Ark of the Covenant where they stayed for hundreds of years. I don't know, maybe in part to keep them away from Moses. I don't know. God told them to stick them in there, but that just shows the significance of these two tablets. They're the law. And you can read about God making a second copy of the tablets over in chapter 34. So the next thing Moses did is in verse 20. Moses took the calf, which they had made, and burned it with fire. So he's melting it back down, lets it dry out and harden. And then he ground it to powder and scattered it over the surface of the water and made the sons of Israel drink it. So the golden calf was destroyed, and Moses made them actually eat the gold dust from it. Kind of like washing your mouth out with soap. I mean, how's that taste? Want a little more gold dust? Try some. Drink up. Drink till it's all gone. He's furious. Then we come to the most absurd, maybe the absolute funniest statement in all the Bible, beginning in verse 21. Then Moses said to Aaron, and I imagine Aaron wasn't all that thrilled, excited about having this little talk with his big brother. He knows something's up. He said, so Moses says to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? Like, did they torture you to do this? Did they threaten your wife and kids? What?" Nope, none of that. Aaron says, "Do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself that they are prone to evil. For they said to me, 'Make a God for us who will go before us.' For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So I said to them, 'Whoever has any gold, let them tear it off.' So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf, like it just popped out." It's like the lamest excuse in the history of the world. And you can just hear Moses, "Oh, you like no need for chisels or hammers or anything? Like it just popped out like an Easy-Bake Oven or something?" You know, I mean, that explains everything. Those evil people put you up to all this, and this thing just popped out. You're a victim in all of this. Yeah, that's it. I'm a victim. That's right. I'm a victim. Sound familiar? I'm pretty good at making excuses when I want to. How about you? Well, Aaron was a master at it. I threw the gold in there, and it just popped out. You know? Like who knew? I mean, no one was more shocked than me, Moses. Like, look what came out. Can you believe it? And we're probably a little more refined in our excuse making. Well, I was under a lot of pressure. I wasn't feeling well at the time. Well, everybody's doing it. And then in this particular situation, well, you know, I've always wanted a more of an artistic, creative outlet, so this just seemed like something fun to try. You know, I don't know. But just excuses. And so a great discipline is about to be handed out. Verse 26. Then Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And so Moses has divided the people. Those loyal to Yahweh with him and those over there who oppose him. And all the Levites came over to Moses' side. And God had the Levites slay the culprits, the instigators, and 3,000 people died that day. And then later on in the passage, it talks about how there was a great plague that spread throughout the camp, and more people died that were involved in this. And then in chapter 3, we read that God chose to no longer go before the people to the promised land, but to send an angel in his place instead. Moses actually has a conversation with God about that and intercedes on behalf of the people, and so God decides he will, in fact, go before them out of deference to Moses. The end of chapter 32 gives us a glimpse of how Moses speaks to God on behalf of the people. It's very instructive, really remarkable. Verses 30 to 32. On the next day, Moses said to the people, "You yourselves have committed a great sin. And now I am going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has committed a great sin, and they have made a god of gold for themselves. But now, if you will, forgive their sin. And if not, please blot me out from your book, which you have written. And if not, please blot me out from the book, which you have written." The Apostle Paul did that once. It's in Romans chapter 9. Offered to be accursed. Offered to go to hell himself for the sake of his brethren, the Jews, that they might be saved. And now Moses offers the exact same thing. To be blotted out from God's book for the sake of the nation of Israel. Now, of course, that's impossible. Just can't happen. Nobody can exchange their eternal destiny for somebody else. It doesn't work that way. Well, how'd you get here? I got here because that person chose to go to hell in my place. So that's why I'm here. That does not work that way. Can't be done. Each person must answer to God for themselves. We each must give account. But it shows just how much the Israelites meant to Moses in spite of their sinfulness. After all that they had done, after offending God over and over, still Moses wanted them to remain God's chosen people and to go to heaven and be with God forever. That's Moses' heart. And we deeply admire that. There's nothing that anyone can do that moves them outside the realm of God being able to redeem them. And we should wish that for all people, that all might come to a saving knowledge of the truth, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done. You think about cruel, evil people in our world today. Think about throughout history. Our heart's desire is for every one of those, no matter how wicked, no matter how evil, to meet Jesus and be saved. To surrender their will and be saved. We do not want any of them to spend eternity in hell. None of them. Jesus wished that none would perish. Not one. No matter what they've done. He wants that for you and me. No matter what we've done. Moses has shown such sterling character, such godly love for his people, such a devotion to the Lord. Even when the Israelites were doing their worst, the most despicable of sins, Moses interceded for them and begged God to not walk away from them. And over he kept calling the people back to a faithful walk with God, back to lives of full devotion before the Lord. This great man, this great deliverer, was used mightily of the Lord to protect and preserve the people of God, even in the midst of their waywardness, their sinfulness, their rebellion. As I close this morning, I really wasn't sure whether to focus on the idols in our lives. We could talk a lot about the idols in our lives, or the issue of making excuses. We see that here with Aaron. And I focused a bit last week when we first got into the golden calf about idols. And so I guess if I was going to continue on in that topic, then maybe I'd talk about and focus on, you know, the things that we just can't seem to live without. Those idols in our lives that we just can't seem to, like Starbucks coffee for a lot of you. And I'm not a, but, you know, and so maybe if I'd done that route, maybe I'd have called this the golden carafe. I don't know, but sorry. It's late. But I think instead I'll focus on making excuses, like for that last joke. But we're good at that. We're good at making excuses. We read about Aaron and we laugh, but we can be just as bad. We so desperately don't want to be humiliated, so desperately don't want to be caught, don't want to be found out, that we become masters at shifting blame. It wasn't me, it was them. It's their fault. They made me do this. We can do this even with the person we love the most, their own spouse. I know that I'm not perfect, but if you knew what she did, I mean, if you knew what he did, right, you'd understand. And she made me, you know, fill in the blank, whatever that is, whatever the issue is. Well, nobody can make you do anything. You are responsible for your own life, your own choices, your own actions. No excuses. When people hurt us, when people sin against us, God is there in our lives to give us the strength to respond in a God-honoring way. Not by retaliating, not by getting even, not by shifting blame. None of that. Bottom line is, I have nobody to blame but me when I sin. I can be influenced by the evil things around me. I can be enticed by the temptations around me. But in the end, I choose to sin. I didn't just throw some stuff in the fire and out popped this idol. And I can't say, well, these people are so evil that I got pressured into it. No excuses. I did that. That was my choice. That's my responsibility. Thankfully, God approaches us with such love, such grace, such patience, such kindness. He breaks through and He touches me in the deepest and darkest places of my life and brings forgiveness and healing and restoration to my soul. And yours as well. We bow to our idols and then we make excuses, only to find a mighty God who is ready to deliver us, who is more than able to deliver us, who will deliver us in this life or the next. We will one day be a people who have no other gods but God, who long for nothing less than the God who made us. We will be whole in God. Oh, glorious day. Let's pray. Father, we await that day, that great day of promise. We are excited, thrilled that You have prepared such a place for us in heaven. We will have no other gods. We will bow to no one else. I'll have nothing in my life that'll be an idol anymore. Because I can look now, Father, and I can see all kinds of them. Little things that creep in, little things that steal my attention, my heart, my affections, they're there. You know we battle. You know that we struggle. We know that we are so quick to dethrone You from Your rightful place in our lives and to place all these other things as number one, as on that throne. Father, please forgive us, I pray. We make excuses. We shift blame. We write it off as this weakness or that. And the fact is we choose these things. We choose to sin. We choose to supplant Your rightful place in our lives. Father, please forgive us. Please deliver us of that now. We look forward to that day when You will finally deliver us, and it will be a glorious day. But we pray for this day that You help us to walk in Your ways and to so love You that there's nothing, nothing that comes close to the affection and devotion we have to You. For You are God alone, and there's no other. In Jesus' name, amen.